Turn in your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you want to take notes, there's a place in your bulletin to do that. And let me take a moment of personal privilege to say that Bonnie and I celebrated our anniversary this week. 37 years ago, we got married on June 17th, and God's been good. It's gone by pretty fast, and seems like just yesterday she stepped off of that bus from Georgia, and just about a week later I told her I loved her. 5 weeks later we were engaged, and 11 months later we were married. I wouldn't recommend everybody do it that way, but it worked for us, and God's been good to us, and she's been a wonderful partner in ministry, and I appreciate her support and her love. And it's been a great 37 years, and we're looking forward to many more years in the future. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I was debating whether to read the entire passage or not, but I'm going to. So if you want to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, I would ask you to do that. If you don't feel like you can stand that long, well, then you can remain seated. But let's read together, beginning at chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God had commanded me to teach you, that you might do to them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. And the very same instructions that you gave to Israel as they went into the promised land, the Holy Land, the land that had been promised to them by to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers. Lord, the same promises you gave to them certainly apply to us. if you want to bless, if we want you to bless us in this land, in our hearts and in our homes, we must do as they did. We must love you. We must commit ourselves to you and to your principles and to your precepts. And may we do that with a pure heart. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The context of Deuteronomy, Moses is not going to be able to go over into the promised land. He has been leading the children of Israel now for 40 years. They have wandered in the wilderness and they had disobeyed God 40 years earlier. Moses himself had disobeyed the Lord when God told him to speak from the rock. Instead, he struck the rock and water flowed for the people to drink. But because of his disobedience in that moment, God said to Moses, "Moses, you shall see the promised land, but you will not go into the promised land." And the book of Deuteronomy is really Moses rehearsing to the children of Israel the history of what they've been through for the last 40 years. And he's reminding them, giving them instructions that when they get over into the promised land, as wonderful as things have been, as much as God has taken care of them, that they are to be careful not to forget God. Because the problem often comes when people are blessed, they tend to forget God. It seems like the more blessings God gives us, instead of turning to God, we seem to turn away from God. Is that not the case with America as well? It seems the more blessed we become, the more we forget God and His precepts and His principles. And so Moses speaks directly to the parents, to the fathers in this case, and teaches them what they need to do. And I want to talk to you today and ask you to apply some of the principles that Moses taught the children of Israel in your own heart, in your own life. There's basically two points to what I want to say this morning. First of all, Moses told the fathers what they needed to teach their children. He told them what they needed to teach their children. Verse 4 is really the very key to that teaching, what we are to teach our children. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That is one of the most sacred instructions. It's one of the most sacred commandments. It is the summation of all the Old Testament law. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest of all the commandments?" How did he respond? He literally quoted from the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "The Lord is God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength." He says that in Matthew chapter 22. He is simply quoting what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I think it's significant that the scriptures mention that fathers are to teach their children the things of God. And one of the things we are to teach our children is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I believe men are supposed to be the spiritual leaders in their homes and the spiritual leaders in the church. We are to set the pace. We are to set the spiritual thermostat. And often, I believe, we have forfeited those responsibilities to the detriment of our families and to the detriment of the church. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "Now, word to you fathers, don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord." It's significant to me that Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says to the fathers, it is your responsibility to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And a lot of times as fathers, we surrender that role to the church or to our wives. And the Bible tells us we, as fathers, are to give spiritual discipline and instruction to our children. We are not to forfeit that responsibility to another. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "I'm so glad," verse 2, "I'm so glad, dear friends, that you always keep me in your thoughts and you're following the Christian teaching I pass on to you. For there's one thing I want you to know. A man is responsible to Christ. A woman is responsible to her husband. And Christ is responsible to God." Do not leave the teaching in your home to the church or to your wife. Men, you be involved as well and raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What we teach our children is our responsibility as husbands and as fathers. But what are we to teach them? Well, again, begin at verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. We are to teach the children that we raise, that God has put in our responsibility, that there is one Lord. There's only one Lord. There's not many Lords, there's one Lord. And He is to be our master, and we are to be His servant. When we think about the fact that there's one Lord, and Paul again emphasizes this in Ephesians chapter 4. He said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. That is the testimony of the early church. There are not many gods. I often hear people make statements like this. Well, there's only one God, but there's many ways to that God. And all the religions of the world are really just, it's just one God we're talking about. You cannot study the religions of the world and believe that. Because that's not what the religions of the world believe. Most of the religions of the world are what we would call polytheists. They believe that there are many gods. There are many gods. And yet the Scripture declares there's one God. And all other gods are simply false imitations made by men to relieve their own guilt. Because all the other religions of the world work their way to glory, work their way to heaven or their concept of heaven by doing good deeds. We do not get to heaven by doing good deeds. We get to heaven because of what Christ has done, His deed for us upon Calvary. There's one Lord. There's one Lord. And He was revealed to us through the life and work of Jesus Christ, His Son. When we think of the fact that there's one Lord, it is a rejection of polytheism. Polytheism, poly meaning many, theism meaning God, many gods. It is a rejection of polytheism. At the very core of our Christian faith is the concept that there's only one God. All other spiritual entities named among the religions of the world are not real. They are not gods at all according to the Scriptures. They are gods created by man to keep from having to bow their knee and humble their heart to the one true God. And as fathers, we are to teach that truth. So when we teach our children that there's one Lord, it is a rejection of polytheism, but it's also a demand for preeminence. It's a demand for God to have the preeminent place in our lives, where we give Him control of our lives. We should teach that there's one true God that demands preeminence or priority in our lives. We need to put Him first. But let me explain that. Because I believe idolatry is nothing more than spiritual adultery. You know what adultery is, don't you? That's when you're unfaithful to your spouse. That's when you run around with someone else that you're not married to. That is adultery. And idolatry is nothing more than a form of spiritual adultery. And so sometimes we say, God, I'm going to put You first. But then all these other things come second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth. Let me put it this way, in the context of the marriage relationship. Bonnie, you're first in my life. And I try to pick out names. I hope nobody in the audience have these names. But I say, Bonnie, you're first in my life, but I have Josephine that's second, and I have Pauline who's third, and I have Gertrude who's fourth. Now, I hope there's no Josephines, Gertrudes, or Paulines in the... What do you think she would say to me as a husband? Honey, I am the only one, or you're not going to have anyone. And when I say that she's first in my life, I mean she's first, last, and always. She's the only wife I'm going to have. She's the only relationship that I'm going to have that has that intimacy that God desires only in the context of the marriage relationship. I'm not going to put these other women in my life, second, third, and fourth. And yet that's exactly what we do spiritually. We say, God, You're first, but I'm not going to let go of all these other gods.
I'm going to hang on to them too. I'm going to allow them to possess me, and I'm going to possess them. I'm going to worship them. I'm going to bow down to them. No, if we're going to teach that God is one Lord, He is to have preeminence. He's had the first place. He's to have priority. He's to be the sole Lord of our life. That means that He is our only God, and His ways and His words become the guiding principles of our lives. Everything we do needs to be about Him. So what do we teach our kids? We teach that there's one Lord. That's a rejection of polytheism. That's a demand for preeminence. God wants us to be Him to be first in our heart. But then we also teach there's one love. Love. Notice what He says. You to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Think about this. He says, first of all, love the Lord with all your heart. That's the seat of our emotions. I'm glad that when we love someone, we feel something. I know we don't feel it all the time, and I believe love is more than just a feeling, but certainly it encompasses that feeling. I believe love goes beyond the feeling. Oh, hooked on a feeling. High on believing. Don't get hooked on the feeling. But I'm glad that we have feelings. We need to be hooked on the commitment. Because I tell you, love goes far beyond just a feeling, but it encompasses a feeling. And when we say we love the Lord with all of our heart, it is the seat of our emotions. We love Him with all that we can feel and sense, the emotion of our heart. Now think about that. When was the last time you had a loving feeling towards God? I hope it's been recent. When was the last time you had this loving feeling where you felt God embrace you and love you, and you returned that love through what you felt in your heart? The sad news is that many times as followers of Christ, we feel absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And it's sad. Because we are to learn to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. We need to know that He embraces us, and we need to embrace Him. And that it evokes emotional feelings. And that's why when we worship, it's okay to express that emotion. We went to the Southern Baptist Convention this past week. And the first time in the history of all the conventions I've gone to, Tuesday night was totally dedicated to prayer. For 3 hours, we had thousands of Southern Baptists on their face before the Lord in prayer, literally on their face and on their knees before the Lord in prayer. And all we did for 3 hours was worship and pray, worship and pray. No preaching, worship and pray. Reading Scripture, worship and pray. And it was awesome. And in that moment, I sensed and experienced the love of God. And I sensed His heart, His love for me and His love for us. And I want every person who walks in the doors at South Avenue Baptist Church, they arrive here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I want them to walk in the doors of this church and feel and know the love of God from the deep of their heart. And I want them to respond to that love by loving Him back with all their heart. And we need to teach our kids to do that, because it is a discipline that is learned. It is a discipline that is learned. Love in heart, but also there's love in head. He says, you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now we think of the soulish dimension. It includes more than just the intellect, just the mind. But the soulish dimension in the Old Testament Scripture includes both mind and will. It includes the ability to think, the intellectual part of who we are, but also our choice, our volitional part, where we make the choice. And like I said, love is more than a feeling. It includes a commitment. Bonnie and I have been married 37 years, but I can't tell you I always feel love for her. I don't. There's times I feel numb. You ever feel that way in a relationship? But I can still say with all my heart, I love her because I am committed to her. I made a choice to love her. I told my kids when they were beginning to get ready to choose their spouse, I said, I want you to know love is a choice. And you decide whether you're going to love them or not. It's more than just the feeling, because the feelings will come and go over the next few years. You're going to have spats and you're going to feel anything but love. But love is more than a choice. It's a commitment. So you need to love not only with your heart. You need to love with your mind. You need to make the choice to love God. To love Him. To be committed to Him. To choose His ways. To follow His paths. Love is a choice. You can choose to love someone. Even when you don't feel like loving them, you can choose to love them. You may not feel like washing their feet. Do you think Jesus felt like washing Judas's feet at the Last Supper? No, but He chose to love him and serve him anyway, even though He knew Judas was in a few moments was going to go betray Him. He loved Judas, even though He knew Judas was a son of a devil and was going to betray Him. We can choose to love, and we need to choose to love God. In that soulish dimension, we need to choose with our head and with our choice to love Him. And then He said, love Him with all of our might. The best way I know to explain this, we're to love in heart, love in head, love in hand. Because when He says, love Him with all of our might, that is action. We use our hands to serve God. Remember that little song you used to sing in Sunday school? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Now, that's really talking about walking in the path that God chooses for us. But also, it speaks, we need to be careful to make sure that our hands are God's hands. And that we function in a way that we show love to others because of what God has done for us. I fell in love. I gave my heart to Bonnie. I chose to love her even when we are at odds with each other. I love in action. Even when I don't feel the emotions, I still choose to love her. And it is easy to love someone who loves you back. Love covers a multitude of sins. Or another way of putting it, love overlooks all of our mistakes. And God loves us that way. And we need to love Him that way, even though He has no mistakes. It's easy to respond to a loving Father who does everything well. And listen, my friends, God does not sit up in heaven to see how He can make your life miserable by giving you laws that He knows you don't want to obey. He gives you laws to obey and principles to live by so that the very best that you have to experience in this world are His best and your best. When you look down to the very end of chapter 26... Verse 24, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good. For our good. Always for our good and for our survival. See, God knows when we walk out of inside of His principles, it brings harm to us and even brings us to the point we're not able to survive as a society, as a nation. I fear for America. I fear for America because of where we're headed. We seem to have called evil good and good evil. And there'll come a time when that will reap the consequences of God's judgment. And where do we start? My friends, it's not in Washington. Where do we start? We start in the hearts of our sons and our daughters and teach them the truth. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our head, and with all of our hands. Love in feelings and emotions, love in choice, and love in actions. The second point, how are we to teach? How are we to teach? It won't take me long. It won't take me long to get through this part. But how are we to teach? Some of these are obvious. Listen to what Jesus, or what Moses said to the disciples there in the book of Deuteronomy. They're getting ready to go over into the promised land. Verse 6, "These words which I am commanding today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently." You know what the word diligently means, don't you? It means you do it with care. You do it with force. What if your kids got up one morning and say, "Mom, I don't want to go to school anymore"? That teacher don't know what she's talking about. I know more than she knows. I'm not going anymore. I'm not going. What would you do? Would you start homeschooling? Or would you just say, "No, you're smart enough. You don't need to go. You don't need to go." No, most of you diligently say, you're going to school, whether you like it or not. Now, when your kids don't want to go to church, what do? "Well, I'm not going to force my kids to go to church." What's more important, church or school? Now, you may have a struggle figuring that out. I don't. If I had a choice between whether my kids are going to spend an eternity in heaven or graduate from high school, I know what I'm going to choose. They're going to be at church. And my kids did not have an option whether they wanted to go or not. The good news is, if you instruct your kids in what's important, they want to be at church. They want to be friends there. They want to be with their friends there. They want to spend time there. And if you create the right environment, they will want to be there because you've set the example for them. You know the kids that don't want to go to church, whose parents don't go to church? Mom and dad don't go to church? They may go for a while, but there's going to come a time when they can make the choice for themselves. Mom and dad didn't feel the need to go. That must be a child's religion. And now that I'm grown up, I don't need God anymore. I can do it on my own. We need to set an example and show them diligently. And notice how he said to do it. He said, "You shall teach it to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." In other words, it requires you spend time with your kids. And as you are going along, you set the example of them and show them exactly what it is they need to be doing. You don't just tell them. You don't preach one thing and do another. You show them exactly what it is you want them to do. We used to have a daycare when I was at Calvary Baptist Church in Greenfield, Indiana. Sometimes the workers would bring me children who needed to be disciplined, who had not responded well to their discipline. And on one occasion, they ushered a little boy, he's about 4 years old, into my office and asked me to talk to him about his language. He was using language that's not appropriate even for adults of any age to use. And I sat him down in my office and I began to explain to him about how some words are good words and some words are bad words. And the bad words we should never use because it makes God sad, it makes us sad. And then I asked him, I said, "Where did you hear these words anyway?" He said, "From my dad." From my dad. You see, he was using words he didn't see anything wrong with because dad had taught him those words. Not because his dad wanted him to say those words. He just was following his dad's example. And I want to say to you, dads, don't live one way at church, another way at home. Be consistent in your lifestyle and teach your kids by example the ways of God. My wife went to my son's church this morning for their 9:30 service. Our three-year-old grandson, my son is the worship pastor at Friendswood Community Church. And this morning for Father's Day, my three-year-old grandson played drums with his dad as they led worship. I'm so proud of him. You know why he wanted to play drums with his dad and worship God? His favorite song is Phil Wickham's Amazing Grace. This is Amazing Grace. And he will sit. His dad bought him these drums when he was 2 years old. And I thought, "Oh, why did you do that?" Because I thought he would be just some little kid in there whacking away on the cymbals and the drums. And He turns on videos of Phil Wickham over and over and over again playing "This Is Amazing Grace." And he's learned, without any lessons whatsoever, to keep the beat and to play the cymbals and to beat on that drums to the sound of that song. And this morning he helped his father lead in worship. What kind of example is being set for him? That God is real and we are to worship him. And I'm so grateful for the example that my son set for his son. He goes to practice on Thursday night, and his dad's got a little guitar. He'll let him go to practice with him and put a little guitar around his neck. He'll even set up a microphone for him to sing into as they practice along. What is he teaching? As he walks in the way. Son, you're going to church with us. Son, you're going to help us lead worship today. Son. And it's not just the dads, it's the moms too. Sarah, my daughter-in-law, has been doing Bible study on Sunday morning. She's been logging things God's been saying to her, and she has a Bible she underlines and highlights, and Jackson saw what his mom was doing, and he says, "Mom, where's my Bible? Where's my marker?" So one of the most precious pictures that my son has sent me recently was Jackson in his little clubhouse, his little tree house, his little playground tree house. He's got his Bible open, his little marker, and he's going through and marking his Bible. He can't read. But he sees his mom has a hunger for the Word of God, and he wants to do what mom does. He wants to do what dad does. We teach by example, and we teach it diligently. We teach by repetition. It says you shall teach, and literally the idea in the original language is you shall continue to teach. We need to keep repeating God's truth to our kids over and over again. I remember something. My dad was a carpenter, and we often lose tools on the work site. And he would always say this, and he said it so many times it's drilled into my head, and I pass it on to my kids. He'd say, I said, "I can't find my hammer." He said, "I know exactly where it is." "Where is it, Dad?" "It's exactly where you left it." He'd say that all the time. There were times I would say things to my kids. I didn't think they'd get it. And now my oldest son will often regurgitate back to me exactly what I taught him as a young child and as an older boy and as an adult as he's tried to discern the will of God. I'm going to give you one example. And I may have to just cut this short. When the pulpit committee called, invited me to come and interview with them, I was having a hard time discerning what the will of God was. And I knew Mark, he lives in Friendswood, and I knew he wanted us here. And I said, "Mark, I don't know. I have a hard time knowing whether God's in this or not. I'm really struggling." And I said, "I don't know whether I ought to just call him up and tell him I can't do it." He said, "Dad," he looks me in the eye, he said, "Dad, you remember what you used to tell me? You never close a door that God has opened. You never close a door that God has opened." And he said, "Dad, you always taught me to pray for God to close the door. And you shouldn't close it. You should allow God to close it." I said, "I didn't think you ever listened to me." He said, "I forget very little of what you taught me growing up, Dad, because you repeated it so often." I'm so grateful I listened to my son's advice, because every step in the process, I said, "God, if this is not your will, please close the door. If this is not your will, please close the door." And instead of closing the door, God opened the door wide open and made very clear to us and confirmed to us this is where God wants us to be. So much so, I had a friend come up this week from Illinois. He said, "I got a position open in the state office. Would you be interested?" I said, "Absolutely not. I'm exactly where God wants me to be." Our kids learn by repetition. We say the same things over and over and over. You remember how you learned in school? Those little repetitious things, 30 days has September, April, June, and November. All the rest have 31, save February that has 28. You remember how you learned the ABCs? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. You sing it over and over and over again. You learn ABCs that way, right? You do it through repetition. When you memorize your multiplication tables all the way to 10, these little sayings, March winds bring April showers bring May flowers, the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States of America, the Star-Spangled Banner, they don't put it up on the big screen when you're singing at the ball games. Why? Everybody knows the Star-Spangled Banner. How do you know it? You've heard it over and over and over again. Our kids ought to hear that from us. Instead of the bad things, they need to hear the good things, the God things, over and over and over again. Repetitions. Also by symbols. In this case, the wearing of phylacteries and the mezuzah on the doorpost of the home, they were symbols of the importance of the Word of God in the lives of Jewish believers. We also have symbols today that we can use as teaching moments. The Lord's Supper. The table here in the center is a symbol. The cross is a symbol. The dove is a symbol. The fish on the back of a car, the ichthus. I don't know, that's the word for fish in the Greek language, ichthus. Do you know how what that got started? If you take those Greek letters, ichthus, it spells in the early Christians, they drew the symbol of the fish because each one of those letters stood for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. So the ichthus became an acrostic for who Jesus was. Things like salt, candy canes, the Christmas star, Christmas candles, Christmas presents, even things that had their origin in secular society can be reinterpreted in light of Christian truth. And we can use those symbols to teach our kids the true meaning of Christmas and Easter. By writing. We teach our kids by writing. It's a part of the learning process of memorizing, committing to memory. I guarantee if you write John 3:16 100 times, you will remember it. Writing down what God is teaching you is important, and teaching your children to do the same is important. Displaying prominent Bible verses in your home is important. All of those things are important. We need to trust God to use what we share. And then when we teach, we need to teach from the heart. The teaching that Moses commanded the children to do for their children is based on sincere faith, not hypocrisy. He wanted them to be authentic and real with their children. He did not want them to teach one thing and do another. He wanted their walk to measure up to their talk. Our children have the ability to sense whether we're sincere or not. If we just go through the motions and behave one way at church, another way at home, they sense the inconsistency and it turns them off to godly teaching. I read this story this week. Julian Lennon is the 60th child of John Lennon and his first wife, Cynthia. He was abandoned by his father when he was 5 and only recently received a share of the vast Lennon estate. Here's what he says about his dad. He said, "I have to say that from my point of view, I felt he was a hypocrite. Dad could talk about peace and love out loud to the world, but he could never show it to the people who supposedly meant the most to him, his wife and his son. How can you talk about peace and love and have a family in bits and pieces? No communication, adultery, divorce. You can't do it. Not if you're being true and honest with yourself." The interviewer says, "Is it fair to blame someone for being a poor father?" He said, "Yeah, I do." We are all, he argues, capable of doing what we set out to do. If you bring a child in this world, whether it's planned or an accident, you better make sure you can care for it. You have to be around. You have to make time. It's as simple as that. His father left him a legacy, not one he's fond of. And he saw inconsistencies with the way his father spoke and his own experience with his father. When I was in high school, this song became popular by Harry Chapin. "My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? And I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, I'm going to be like him, yeah. You know I'm going to be like him. He came home from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's been sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he had grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. If your children are going to be like you, make sure you've set a godly example.